Mr. Fred B. Mosley, Assistant to the Executive Secretary Treasurer.
Thank you, Dr. Rutledge. As we think about megalopoly, megalopoly is a new phenomenon to American life. This hard to pronounce five syllable word is derived from two Greek words which means great cities. It identifies what is taking place along the 500 mile stretch from Boston to Washington, and to a lesser extent in the Great Lakes area from Chicago to Cleveland, and along the Florida Gold Coast, and also the Texas-Louisiana Gulf Coast, and in Southern California. Exploding urban sprawl is producing strip cities, large metropolitan complexes, urban regions called megalopoly. Within the span of a century, American life has undergone three very significant changes in living patterns. The first was a shift from a predominantly rural society to an urban society. This occurred about the turn of the century. For back in 1850, only 15% of the people lived in urban places. But in 1900, the proportion had gone to 40%, and within a score of years had passed the halfway mark. Today, two out of every three Americans live in urban areas. And this urban growth shows no sign whatsoever of abating. The second shift came about the beginning of the 20th century, when we shifted from a basically urban society to a metropolitan society. Not only do we have cities, but large cities, metropolitan areas. The 1960 census revealed that 84% of the population growth during the past decade occurred in the 212 standard metropolitan areas of this country, in which 60% and more of American people now live. The third change is one that's been taking place in more recent days as we have shifted from simply a metropolitan type of society to a megalopoly, to strip cities, to expanding metropolitan areas that join with neighboring metropolitan areas to form what is known as urban regions, as metropolitan complexes. The technological advances made possible a diffusion of industrial plants, of shopping centers, and of homes over a wide expanse of area around the old central cities. Our 1960 census identified 21 urban regions in which 98 million people live. Now, this figure indicates 55% of the population of this country was living in 21 urban regions, which occupied only 6% of the land area of this country. Behind these developments, we see a mobile and restless people, a steady stream of young adults moving from the rural South and from Puerto Rico and other countries to the metropolitan centers in the Northeast or in the North Central region and along the West Coast. These migrants provide a large source of unskilled and semi-skilled laborers. But like the early settlers of this country from abroad, they have given rise to social problems resulting from a lack of understanding and experience in urban living, and an inadequate supply of decent, low-priced housing and an almost total lack of witnessing among the people. Simultaneously, there has been a continuing exodus of people from the older neighborhoods of the central cities to the outer reaches of the metropolitan areas. These are usually the young, middle-class, middle-income families with children. This movement to the suburbs, animated by a quest for more elbow room, for better schools, and for pleasant neighborhoods, has also produced massive problems. The new housing developments sprawl all over the countryside and leave little or no open spaces. Schools are crowded and taxes spiraling. There are few churches out in these areas, and those that do exist are usually old-time rural churches that are overwhelmed with the influx of urban people in their communities. Metropolitan areas merge with neighboring metropolitan areas to form megalopolis. The Bureau of Census projects a population of 220 million by 1975, an increase of 40 million over 1960. If metropolitan areas continue to get three-fourths of this growth, and everything indicates that it will be this high or higher, our metropolitan population will approximate 140 million 10 years from now. Central cities will still hold great concentrations of population, an aggregate of approximately 60 million. But the balance will have shifted to the areas outside the present city boundaries, with 80 million people living in the suburbs or in the fringe metropolitan areas. A megalopolis is in effect a new community. Its boundaries are hard to define. In many instances, they change and expand frequently. The area ignores old geographical boundaries, jumping even over rivers. It ignores such boundaries as districts, villages, towns, cities, counties, and even states. It reflects a new kind of society, resulting from higher average income, the development of new tastes in living standards, and the technological means for releasing people from old patterns. These great cities dominate American culture. They set patterns for the nation's economic, social, political, and even religious life. They are constantly leaving their imprint upon all who come into contact with them. Their society is complex, highly competitive, impersonal, and largely irreligious. Many are so absorbed with making a living in the urban community or with enjoying the pleasures of the urban society that they have little or no time for religion, no time for the church. Many argue that the church no longer meets their moral and social needs, and that it is becoming increasingly irrelevant. As a people with a long rural tradition, Southern Baptists have been slow to identify themselves redemptively with these modern cities. But for better or worse, these metropolitan complexes are here to stay and to grow. Increasingly, our mission opportunities are being concentrated in such areas. Christian mission is concerned with people, going where people are and ministering to them in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. This involves confronting those who have never heard, or those who have heard very little, or those who have heard a distorted form of Christianity. with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means crossing geographical, social, economic, cultural, religious, and racial barriers to bring men to God. It is a gathering and developing of the redeemed as local bodies of baptized believers for fellowship, for worship, and for the extension of the kingdom of God. In Megalopoly, Southern Baptists have much mission work to do. Many churches and missions need to be established. More effective techniques and approaches need to be developed. Larger resources in missionary personnel and facilities need to be provided. Greater support in prayer and money needs to be committed. We must reach the multitudes in these great cities for Christ, or face the inevitable result of our nation deteriorating from within.
Now, Mr. Glendon McCullough, Secretary of the Department of Missionary Personnel for the Home Mission Board, will come to discuss one of our newest efforts, US2. Here is an opportunity for young people to dedicate a portion of their life to full-time missionary service. Mr. McCullough came to the Home Mission Board 6 years ago to be secretary of the first Department of Missionary Personnel in the history of the board. Prior to that time, each department handled its own personnel, processing, and appointment. During these years, under Mr. McCullough's leadership, this department has grown to the point of providing very great strength in undergirding all of our work of mission. Mr. McCullough taught for 2 years in Japan. He served for 12 years as a state royal ambassador director. He came to the Home Board in 1959 with a background of mission experience and commitment that the Lord is using now. Mr. McCullough will come share with us something of this new opportunity.
A great writer of the past has said, "There is a tide in the affairs of men which, if taken at the flood, will lead to fortune." The reason for my coming here this morning is to share the conviction with you that we stand at the flood tide. There is a flood tide of interest and concern on the part of our Baptist and American young people. There is a flood tide of discontent with the average approach being made by the church and Christian organizations. There is a flood tide of frustration about life vocation. There is a flood tide of desire to be involved in something big and something challenging. There is a flood tide of uncertainty about how the individual can best become involved and where he can make a significant contribution. Then there is a flood tide of human needs. Needs that are not being met. A spot where a missionary nurse ought to stand to minister to the needs of human hearts that cry out for spiritual assistance as well as physical help. There are needy spots where young couples should stand to serve mission points and supply mission pulpits. There is a glaring need of the city already referred to here that cries out for an answer from the sordidness that engulfs it. A look at New York from the entire Empire State Building reveals some things to us that are perhaps true not just in this city, but in cities across this nation. The contrasts are immediately evident. You see the beautiful buildings, the harbor, and the city. And then you see the slums and the ghettos. Many thousands live in such poverty and need that it is scarcely believable. But I submit to you that every American city has its ghetto. The needs that cry out from cities like New York and Chicago cry out from other American cities with no less intensity. And Southern Baptist young people, as well as older, have not responded readily nor with enthusiasm about losing their lives in these areas of need. But we stand today at a flood tide of opportunity also. One has only to visit our campuses, our churches, our assemblies to know that the prayer, "Give me men to match my mountains," can be answered. The concern, the compassion, the desire to invest life where it will really count on the part of our young people needs an opportunity for fulfillment. They are responding to demands for sacrifice. They are responding to invitations for the investment of their very best. Woman's Missionary Union knows from experience about the response of youth when adequate challenge is presented. Samuel's father and mother brought him to the temple for his training. Here he heard and answered God's call when even the temple staff did not recognize God's voice and advised the boy to go back to sleep. God gave him a message of such importance that the Lord himself said, "Both ears of every man that heareth it shall tingle." He gave to a young man a message of prophecy for the kingdom of Israel. Here, because he had been placed in a position to be challenged, a youth was given a task that God did not seem willing to entrust to his elders. I am not saying that Southern Baptists and their mission agencies should challenge youth to do what we ought to do ourselves. But I am saying that we stand at a flood tide when it comes to challenge youth to again do something that others have neglected to do. All of this was involved in the motivation of the Home Mission Board in setting up its new US2 program. Missionary in the USA for 2 years. There does not have to be a commitment to a lifetime of mission service. There doesn't have to be a decision about your life's work yet. Any place to which one is assigned will be difficult. Some of these places are places where others have already failed. No security is offered. Tenure is limited to 2 years. The salary will only take care of expenses. When you boil it down, what does US2 offer? It offers an opportunity for sacrificial service in areas where there is urgent need. Specifically, the US2 candidate must be a college graduate under 27 years of age, a dedicated Christian who is willing to give 2 years of his life wherever the need might be. The Home Mission Board pays the travel to and from the field of service, room and board during the time of service, and an amount of money sufficient for incidental needs. Upon the completion of the 2 years, severance pay is given with scholarship bonus if the student plans to go on for graduate work. Where will they serve? There's a request for a Baptist assembly manager in Panama. There's a request for a couple to serve a mission point in Hawaii, where no missionary couple is available at the present. There's a request for nurses to serve at Sellers Home in New Orleans. Many goodwill centers have requested assistance where there is neither budget nor personnel to provide additional staff other than a US2 possibility. There is a request for a circuit rider to preach in villages on the slopes of the Rockies. These and more than 70 others are requested for appointment this year. Here then is an opportunity for sacrificial service. An opportunity to serve at the cutting edge of our Christian witness in America. An assignment to a new frontier for Christian conquest. the privilege of serving in an area where others have not gone or will not go, and an opportunity for laymen not called to mission service as a life's work to perform a service for which so many will be eternally grateful. Pick up a copy of the U.S. 2 track at the Home Mission Board exhibit. Talk with someone in your family or in your church about this opportunity. We are convinced that the U.S. 2 program comes in a day when we stand at a flood tide that will lead to fortune if we so challenge this dedicated youth with an opportunity that's big enough. They will respond. There is need not only for those who are sought as missionary personnel, as U.S. 2 candidates. There is need also for those who are already serving as missionaries in these frontiers in our homeland for prayer. We're asking you in this moment of quiet dedication of our own lives, of our commitment to God, to present this challenge to those in our home churches, in our families, and wherever we may go. There's need for rededication on our part and the prayer that the Lord will call out others into this area of harvest. And now quietly, in a spirit of prayer, let us stand as we pray. Our Father, how grateful we are for the heritage that is ours. How grateful we are that we can live in this day of opportunity. Our Father, help us as we this morning take a new look at it, to see it not just as something once removed, an object for someone else's attention, human need for someone else to meet. But our Father, grant us the gratitude for what thou hast done for us, to see this day of opportunity as one to which we have been called and to which we must commit ourselves. Our Father, lead some of us even in this moment in what for us may be the longest journey of our lives, from where we are to where we ought to be, and from what we are to what we ought to be. Forgive us, our Father, for not presenting this challenge to the youth whom we know. Our Father, grant us the vision as we stand in this moment of opportunity, that we may share the bigness, the greatness of God's given opportunity to young people. That these from the GAs and YWAs, from the RAs, and from all of the organizations of our churches may come to give themselves to meet the needs of human life. Bless these missionaries who already serve, these in Cuba today, who answered God's call, not asking where, but just saying, I'm willing to follow. May thy strength be felt in their hearts and lives. Now bless us in this moment with thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There are other opportunities. There are special opportunities for many of you, I'm confident. Our next speaker, Miss Beverly Hammack, will tell us of some of these privileges opening to us now. After completing college and